Open your Bibles to the passage of Scripture that will come up there now. Hebrews 8, 1 through 13. By the way, a moment of appreciation. Happy birthday, Mr. Bailey. He told us Thursday night, he said, after Saturday's over and my birthday's Sunday, then it's over. So I won't say another word. I thought, well, you mean you're going to die after you have a birthday? Go. He said, no, he just doesn't want the attention. So please don't go up and hug him and kiss him and tell him happy birthday after the service. Just everybody give him $80. What is the point? As you heard read verse 1 of chapter 8, the point of what we're saying is this. That is a good question to ask when you are preaching a sermon, when you are teaching a lesson. What are you talking about? So go ahead and ask me, what are you talking about? I have no idea. I just let the Spirit move and I talk. I don't think so. The point of doing this today is every Sunday for us to understand what God has to say to us. And here's the point. And you might ask, well, okay, we're now in chapter 8. Why did it take him so long to get there? 7 chapters and finally says, here's the point. Why did he wait till chapter 8 to tell us what the point is? Well, remember, his primary first audience were Jewish people who had been steeped in Judaism for hundreds of years. And some have come to Christ. And they may be thinking, you know, we had it better under the old system. All that sacrifices and earthly priests and the temple and the tabernacle and all the laws. We miss all of that stuff. That's who we were. Maybe we should go back. And the writer has told us over and over, don't go back. Because that's obsolete. It doesn't work anymore for one thing. And what you have in Christ is better, isn't it? So much better. Or maybe you're a Jew and you're thinking about coming to Christ. Well, I don't know. Should I give all that up? And if you're a Jewish person steeped in that, you can't just come in and say, hey, we got a better high priest. Get over your old stuff. But remember what you've learned in the 7 chapters of Hebrews? Christ is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than Abraham. Our high priest is so much better. Because our high priest offered how many sacrifices? 1. How many sacrifices did the priest in the Old Testament offer? Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. And every high priest had to offer sacrifices for himself. Why? Because he was a sinner. But our high priest had no sin. Hey, listen, what we have is better. If he had just started there, they'd been a little confused. So think back what we've learned in 7 chapters. Now, when he says in verse 1 of chapter 8, the point, if you have a King James Bible, it says the summary. Well, that's really not a good translation. It's not like we're summarizing it now. But what he's really saying is this is the main thing. This is the primary thing you've got to get, the chief thing. I've been telling you in bits and pieces in 7 chapters, but listen, this is it. We have such a high priest. What does it say about our high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by men? Everything that we have learned and studied in chapters 1 through 7 is directly related to that. The point, we have such a high priest, a perfect priest, who offered a perfect sacrifice. Now, I want us to look at 2 things about his priesthood. And let us not forget who is the priest. It's Jesus. Some of you look a little puzzled, like, where have you been for seven chapters? We do have such a high priest. It is Jesus Christ. We have such a... So do we have priests in the church today? Do we have priests here in the house today? Yes? Don't look puzzled on that. If you're not sure, be quiet. If you don't know what the point is, better not to talk. Do we have priests in the church today? Does Valley Christian Church have priests? Who are the priests? We are. Peter says you are a royal priesthood. We don't need the old system. If you're a Christian, you're a priest or a priestess. But we have a high priest who goes into the Holy of Holies. And what's his name? Two things. I want you to look at his seat, where he sits down, and the sanctuary. Chapter 8, verse 1. We do have such a priest who did what? Who sat down. You remember that the priest of the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood, the priests, descendants of Aaron, never sat down. If you look at chapter 10, verse 11, day after day, every priest does what? Stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Why is it that the priests of the Old Testament never sat down? Because their job was never finished. It was never done. It was repeated. It was repeated. It was repeated. You ever had a job like that? It's never over. Suppose your job is cleaning restrooms. Do you clean them once and check that off? Done that. Don't have to do that again. Repeated, repeated, repeated. In fact, they never rested, the priests of the Old Testament. They didn't even have any chairs, any seats, any pews to sit down. In the tabernacle, in the temple, there was no seats because the job was never finished. You say, well, wait a minute, there was the mercy seat, wasn't there? What was that? Well, that wasn't a chair. That was in the Holy of Holies. Not a chair, but it represented the throne of God. But go back to chapter 1 in case we have forgotten. Chapter 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, what did He do? He sat down where? At the right hand of God. Old Testament priests never sat down. Their job was never accomplished, never done. But our high priest, get excited about this, he offered himself once, and what did he do? What does that tell you? It's done. It's finished. Never to be repeated. No need to. In fact, Jesus on the cross, what were his last words? It is finished. In one act, the death of Christ for our sin, he accomplished in one act what all the Old Testament, the Old Covenant priests never accomplished. They repeated it over and over and over, but he did it in one act. You, because of Christ, if you were in Christ, your forgiveness is taken care of. Your redemption is taken care of. Your reconciliation with God, taken care of. One act. And he did what? He sat down. So does that mean everything's done? Interesting question. As far as our salvation, as far as paying for our sins, Christ has accomplished everything that can be accomplished. Check it off your list. He's done it. It's accomplished. Nothing more is needed. Now, that ought to be joyous news for us, isn't it? That ought to be really joyous news for the Jews of the first century. Can you imagine? That should have thrilled them. In one final sacrifice, finished. You mean the high priest doesn't have to go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement? The high priest doesn't have to go and offer sacrifices? You mean priests don't have to offer animals anymore? No, it's done. Finished. Wouldn't you like your job to be finished? Check it off your list. Sit down. And where does he do it? In the sanctuary, he says. You know, if the Old Testament priest went into the physical Holy of Holies and they couldn't accomplish what needed to be accomplished, think of what Christ can do sitting down at the right hand of God. It's done. Finished. God's right hand. And what does right hand mean? Why did he sit on the right, not the left? The symbol right hand is a symbol for majesty, honor, power. I want to show you something pretty exciting. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will give, perk up for this, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When Christ accomplished in his one sacrifice and he finished the job, he sat down at the right hand of God. He invites you someday to come and sit down there with him. Not because you accomplished it, but because you are in Christ. Now go back to Acts chapter 7 at the stoning of Stephen. Remember Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Stephen, how did he die? Stoned to death. He preached about Christ. The crowd gets upset. He kind of eggs them on in chapter 7, verse 51, when he calls them stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. That's not a good way to win over the crowd. You're just like your fathers. You resist the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 54, when they heard this, they were pleased and said, that's such a nice sermon. Is that what it says? They were furious. You know, I preached a lot of sermons in my life, and sometimes people don't like it. But I've never had them gnash their teeth at me. If that makes you feel better, go ahead. They were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus. Wait a minute. What does it say? Jesus was doing what? Standing. I thought he was sitting. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of standing again at the right hand of God. And then they kill him. Why is Jesus standing? You see, as far as our Redeemer, as far as paying our ransom for our sin, he's accomplished that. But when Christ stands, he's our helper. He sees us in trouble. He stands up. Hey, look at that. We need to do something about that. Sitting at the right hand of God. So where is Christ today? I know the Sunday school answer. He's in my heart. Well, what does that mean? I know Christ God is everywhere, but where is he serving today? He's sat down at the right hand of God. Is he still there? Yes. So we look at his seat. We see he sits down because he's accomplished salvation. But look at his sanctuary. Verse 2, back in chapter 8, who serves in the sanctuary. What is a sanctuary? The true tabernacle set up by the Lord. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one, Christ, also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. Where does Christ minister today? Where does Christ serve? In the earthly tabernacle? In the earthly temple? Can you go to Jerusalem and go to the temple there in Jerusalem and find Jesus in the Holy of Holies? You got a big problem because you're not going to even find the temple. It's gone. Destroyed. But Christ is the supreme high priest. So he's not in the Holy of Holies on earth. He is in the Holy of Holies in heaven, in the presence of God. He is supreme high priest, so he serves in the supreme sanctuary. In the Old Testament, what was the first house of worship? The tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? The tabernacle was basically a tent. And they picked it up and moved it, primarily when they were traveling 40 years in the wilderness. And they picked it up and moved it and set it up and set it up and took it down, took it down. They were nomadic for 40 years. We'll learn a lot more about the tabernacle in chapter 9. And then they built the temple. And that was a glorious, magnificent building. But remember this, when this book of Hebrews was written, within 5 years, that temple is going to be destroyed. And it hasn't been rebuilt. Christ serves in the true tabernacle, the true temple. One that will not rot, one that will not crumble, one that will not be destroyed. Notice in verse 2, he says, serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle. What does it mean, true? It doesn't mean true like in contrast to the false. Well, a pagan temple is a false temple. That's not what he means here. Or that the old tabernacle or the old temple in the Old Testament was false. It was true. God told them to build it. But he has the idea here of a shadow. A unreal. It's just a copy of the real. Now, the Old Testament tabernacle wasn't real. Did they say, look at that tabernacle over there? And they said, I don't see one. It's not real. Or it's just a figment of my imagination. No, it was real, but it was just a copy of the true one. You see the difference? It was temporary. The new one is permanent. Where's the sanctuary today? Is this room in which you are now sitting a sanctuary? I know people call, it's one of my pet peeves. Don't call this room the sanctuary. It's a room. It's a room. You know what this room's like on Tuesday morning? It's cold and empty. It's just a room. Now, holy things happen in this room. We study the Word of God. We worship God together, but this is not the true sanctuary. It's like people who say, you know, I'm not going to lie to you in the church house. Okay, let's go out in the parking lot so you can lie to me. We are called the sanctuary of God in Scripture, that God resides in us. But are we the true sanctuary where Christ serves? It's a symbol of the true sanctuary, which is where? At the right hand of God. Some Greek philosophers. Anyone study Greek philosophy? Is there anyone here that is a Greek philosopher? No. Some of the Greek philosophers of Bible times taught that everything we see, everything we hear, everything we touch is only a shadow. Or a representation of the real counterpart in another world. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? Let me explain it this way. The horse that you see, you ever see a horse? That's not real. Somewhere in another world is a real horse. And the one you see, the one you ride, the one you feed, the one you clean up its poop after, is really just a copy, a type of the real one. You say, well, I don't deal with horses. Okay. What are you sitting in? A chair. According to the Greek philosophers of the day, that's not a real chair you're sitting in. It's just a copy, a shadow of the real chair in another world. You say, that's a little weird. Now, the writer of Hebrews is not a Greek philosopher. And we're not basing our hope on Greek philosophy. But really, that's not too far off what he's saying here. Our high priest serves in the real sanctuary. The Old Testament, that was just a shadow. That was just a copy, the Holy of Holies. The old sacrifices, the old priests, the old covenant was just a shadow. And all the old covenant with its rituals and sacrifices and altars and tabernacles and temples was a shadow, a type, a picture, a reflection of the real one. And where's the real one? In another world, in heaven, at the right hand of God. And even our worship, when we come together on Sunday, is really only a remote reflection of what worship will be when we get to heaven around the real throne of God. Now look at verse 3. Every high priest is appointed to offer two things. What two things? Gifts and sacrifices. If Christ's work is finished, is it finished? That is a trick question. Is Christ's work finished? How many vote yes? How many say no? You're both right. As far as seated, as far as his work for saving us, he's paid the price. Done. So does he have anything else to do now? Is Christ just in heaven, seated at the right hand of God in his easy chair, kicked back? Well, nothing else to do. I'm retired from that. I'll just wait till I return. And the answer is yes. The answer is no. Yes, his sacrifice is done. He's seated. His atoning work to cover for our sin, is it accomplished? Does he need to do anything else? No. But his priestly ministry as our high priest was not just sacrifices. Look again at verse 3. Every high priest is appointed to offer two things. What are they? Gifts and sacrifices. His work of saving us is done. What else could Christ do to save you? Is another plan going to come along eventually that'll save us better? No, it's accomplished. It's done. Checked off his list. But he wouldn't be a true priest unless he did both things. Sacrifice. So what else is there? Gifts and sacrifices. Go back to chapter 5, verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God. That's what a priest does. To offer two things. What are they? Gifts and sacrifices for sins. The same two things. Now, when we studied chapter 5, you may not remember that far back. What were the gifts? There were offerings. There were grain offerings. There were meal offerings. What was the purpose of those? Not to take away your sin, but the priest offered them on your behalf, acts of thanksgiving, of dedication to God, of commitment to God. And the priest offered blood sacrifices. Now get the distinction here. Has Christ offered one final blood sacrifice? It's done. Check it off the list. Yes. Are there still gifts to offer? Yes. And whose gifts does he offer? Your gifts. Your gifts. We know that Christ intercedes for us, that every sin we have ever committed or ever will commit has been paid for. When I do sin as a Christian, he says, it's taken care of. It's put it on my account. It's done. We love that. We should love that. But I don't think we think very often about him offering our gifts to God, do we? Think about that. Under the old covenant, the gifts, the offerings, could only be presented by whom? A priest. You, if you were just a regular Jew and you weren't a Levite, you couldn't do that yourself. You had to bring it to the priest, and the priest offered it to God on your behalf. Christ, as a blood sacrifice, has done that. It's done. But what about our thanksgiving to God? What about our commitment to God? What about our dedication to God? What about the gifts that we bring to God? Have you ever thought of Christ presenting those to God the Father on your behalf? That's what the high priest did. You say, well, how does that work? Well, look at a couple of passages of scriptures. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do. Now, let's just be real clear here. What is whatever you do? What is whatever? Whatever you do. You mean, that means everything, doesn't it? Repeat this after me. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's another way of saying on his behalf or through him. Do you ever think of that? Everything you offer to God, Christ is your high priest presenting them to God through him, our high priest. Think about it. When you give in the offering, do you think about that? You're saying, Jesus, take this to God. Present it on my behalf. Wonder what he says. He says, I've seen your bank account. You can do better than that. Your prayers, your worship, your service to God, whatever it is, your singing. It was no coincidence. A couple of our songs sing to Jesus as we worship God. How about your commitment to God, your thanksgiving to God? And think of this, our high priest who has paid the sacrifice for your sins takes all the things you offer to God and presents them to God the Father. That's our high priest. He presents them to God on your behalf. Now look at chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. If he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest. Why? There are already men who do that. The old covenant, who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. That's what the law said to do. They serve at a sanctuary that is a what? A copy and a shadow of what is where? In heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was told how to build the tabernacle. You do it according to specs. That's what God told Noah. You know, Jesus did a lot of good things when he was on earth, didn't he? Great works, miracles, teaching, healing, raising dead while he was on earth. But you know one thing Jesus never did? Think about it. He never, ever claimed to minister in the physical temple on earth. Jesus never went into the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Jerusalem. Why not? Because he never did anything that was a barrier that any Jew who wasn't a priest was forbidden to do. Could any Jew go into the Holy of Holies? No. Could you just say, you know, I want to check this out. I'm going into the Holy of Holies myself. Walk in there and Tina says, I want to see what it's like. What would happen to Tina? She would die. Jesus never went in past the barriers of the temple, the physical temple. You ever thought of that? Why? Because he wasn't qualified to be a priest by the law. He was not a Levite. He was of the tribe of Judah, which was the royal, the kingly tribe. He wasn't a priest. And God never mixes the shadow with the reality, the type with the anti-type, which we learned. Wasn't a Levite. Didn't meet the qualifications. And the tabernacle in the wilderness, Moses was directed to build it just so. But understand this. If you've been asleep, wake up for this part. The tabernacle in the wilderness was not the original. The tabernacle, later the temple, was not a pattern for the better sanctuary where Jesus ministers in heaven. It was just a picture. The heavenly sanctuary, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, is the real one. The one in heaven is not an enhanced, better, more improved sanctuary. It was not the pattern. It was not the result of the pattern of the Old Testament in Jerusalem or the temple. It's just the opposite. I don't want to confuse you, but I want you to get this. Where is the real, the true sanctuary? In heaven. The tabernacle in the Old Testament with its holy place and holy of holies and courtyards and all of that, that was not the original. Neither was the temple in Jerusalem. The original is in heaven where God lives, the presence of God. And the earthly was a shadow, a copy. And which one preceded which one? Which one came first? The heavenly preceded the earthly. If you're going to design a car, what do they call it when you come out with a model? A prototype. And then they look at the prototype and say, this will work, this won't work, let's make some changes. And then they come out with the real thing. That's not how it works here. The real thing is heaven. The earthly was just a picture, a copy, a shadow. And all the gifts and all the sacrifices, and all the priests, and all the sanctuaries, everything, especially the priests who served God, were serving as copies, as shadows of the real one. And who's the real one? Jesus Christ. Think about your shadow. A shadow has no substance in itself. It's just a copy. It has no meaning in itself. Where is your shadow? Now, this is elementary. Do you dress your shadow? Do you feed your shadow? Do you say to other people, hey, do you like my shadow? No. If your wife said to you, you know, honey, I really like your shadow, but I don't like you. You'd say, we got some issues here. A copy. A shadow is helpful in some ways. If you're walking down the street and you see your shadow, you say, well, I need to work on myself. A copy of a contract is helpful. You want to check the dates. You want to check the names, the terms. But in a court of law, a copy won't work. Have you ever had to get an original birth certificate? They don't want a copy. They want the real thing. And the terms of the contract are only enforced if you have the real document. In chapter 9, verse 24, the writer says, Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary, one on earth, in the temple, in the tabernacle, that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. He invites you someday to sit on the throne with Him. But right now, where is Jesus? Well, He's everywhere, I know that. But what's He doing? Where is He seated? At the right hand of God. And what's He doing? Interceding for you. When you sin, if you're in Christ. When you offer gifts, He takes them and presents them, interceding on your behalf. So why? Why would anyone be satisfied with a copy when you can have the real thing? That's the point. You can have the real thing in Christ. It wasn't that long ago to Christmas, since Christmas. What did you give your spouse? Honey, would you rather have a diamond or a picture of a diamond? Valentine's Day's coming. Honey, would you rather have flowers or I just got you a picture of some flowers? Okay. Guys, would you rather have a new car or a picture of a new car? The shadow of Christ were all the other priests, all the other sacrifices. Would you rather have Christ or a shadow? Would you rather have a picture or the real high priest? Why be satisfied with a picture of forgiveness, a picture of reconciliation with God, a picture of peace, a picture of real hope, when you can have the real thing? And how do you get it? Only by God's grace.